Good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church. It's a special day in that not only is it the Lord's Day, but today we take the Lord's Supper as well. I'm very much looking forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper with you today. Before we proclaim his death, we will proclaim his word. As an introduction to today's sermon, I've asked Joel Fujiwara to come and share his testimony. For in the Word today, we will hear Paul's testimony, and it's the perfect time for you to get to know one of your elders better. Joel serves as an elder here at Emmanuel. I'm thankful for his friendship and for his faithfulness in his ministry. And as he prepares to come and share, let me pray for this time in the Word together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Your creation testifies its own testimony to your divine power and your unseen attributes. Father, I pray as we turn to your word now that you would minister to our hearts. We too have a testimony to tell. Grant us grace to proclaim your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, what a privilege it is to share my testimony this morning. My wife, Donna, and I have been at Emmanuel Bible Church coming up on 27 years, and all four of our kids have grown up in this church. Matter of fact, our oldest son, Garrett, and his family are here this morning worshiping with us. Many of you have heard my testimony over the years. So if I told you that my conversion began with receiving a Gideon Testament in the cell of a maximum security prison, you would say, boy, Joel's delusional, he's lost all his marbles. And you would be right. My testimony is more of a story of what our former pastor, David Erickson, called restraining grace. And so in my early years, my brother and I grew up in a home in Bellevue. And my parents were loving parents. We went to church as a family at a Presbyterian church in the Bellevue area. But the gospel wasn't really revealed to us during those years, and so I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I was a very obedient child, and on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd probably be a 11. And so we kept asking, why couldn't one of our kids be that way? But that's the way God works. And so we grew up, and after high school, I went off to the Coast Guard Academy, and after that, was returned to the Seattle area and stationed on a Coast Guard cutter in Seattle. And soon after that, I met Donna and began dating her. And after 3 years of dating, I asked for her hand in marriage, and we were assigned to the Coast Guard base in Governor's Island, New York. And what is part of this amazing story is that God's restraining grace, neither Donna or I were believers at the time. And so we entered into a marriage relationship. The pastor, the Coast Guard chaplain that married us, never had any premarital counseling. And so we just went on our merry way and were married there. And so about year six of my 20-year Coast Guard career, I was assigned to the Coast Guard base down in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And it was just a beautiful setting. We lived in a government leased house administered by the Food and Drug Administration. And our compound was surrounded by a barbed wire fence, and so we felt safe. But soon, Donna found out that she was pregnant with Garrett. And we came to this realization, how can we bring up a child in this world? Outside that gate, there was much to be feared. There was a lot of political corruption in Puerto Rico, and it still exists today. There was terrorist attacks on U.S. military facilities. And so a few years before we moved down there, a naval facility was attacked, and several sailors were killed in that terrible incident. And then across the waterway from where we lived was the Bacardi rum factory, and there was this pungent odor of burnt molasses that permeated the air. And so we're saying, whoa, how can we bring up a child in this environment? Well, our childbirth coaches, Ray and Joanne, happened to be missionaries. And so before each childbirth class, they would pray for us, and we would go through the sessions. And Joanne eventually invited Donna to start attending the Christian Women's Club events in San Juan, and which she gladly did. And she was just soaking up with a sponge all of the things that she was learning. And she would come home at night and share that with me. And so we knew that we needed that assurance from God that He would help us in our child rearing. And so we were baptized by sprinkling at the Army facility, Fort Buchanan in San Juan. And it took me probably another 2 or 3 years to realize that I was a sinner. Because of my obedient nature as a child, I didn't realize that I was a sinner and had to repent of those sins. And another of our former pastors, Dr. Mike Pullman, he uses the term sins of omission versus commission. And I was one that was heavy on the sins of omission. And so 2 or 3 years later, when we moved back to the West Coast and we were attending a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Kent, that I was baptized by immersion and came to full realization that I was saved from my sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that has meant to me in the following years is amazing, as it is for all of us who are believers, that the Lord took us through some very difficult times. My father committed suicide, and my mother died of a stroke in the very same year. And so God took us through that time. There were trials with employment that came up during the years, and God was there, always faithful to lead me to the next step. And so you might ask, how is God using my testimony now for the things that are happening in my life? And most of you know that, who know me, I'm not a in-your-face kind of guy, so my testimony is more of a quiet example of wherever I am with family, in the community, or in employment, that I want to set an example that Christ would be glorified by that. And more recently, and many of you know this, back in July, even as the Martins were preparing to come this way, my employer was planning a fundraising evening billed as Community Health Awareness Evening, where the funds from this fundraiser would go to Planned Parenthood. And naturally, that was very alarming to me, and I even had to contemplate, should I continue my employment? And so as I was preparing for that confrontation, Lanny Newell provided me with much material and evidence that I could present. And at first, my employer would not even talk to me. But then eventually, when we did meet, our general manager said that they had changed their decision, and rather than having the donation occur as a work donation, that would be a private donation from she and her husband. And so I was greatly relieved. And she told me that, Joel, you're too valuable an employee to lose over this issue. So I was very encouraged. Many of you were praying for me, and I thank you so much for that. And so then also later, my employer said that they would also consider taking a tour of the Whatcom County Pregnancy Clinic. And so if you would be in prayer for that, just love to see that happen. So thank you for this opportunity to share my testimony. I'm gonna run off. Don and I are leading children's church downstairs, and Diane Vaughn is graciously filling in for us. So here's the quiz. at the end of service, look back there and see, is that Diane or Donna that's sitting in the back of the pew? Thanks so much.
Is a powerful tool. In the hands of God, your testimony is effective. God can use your story to reach the lost and to encourage the church and do so much more. In fact, the personal testimony is the source of many graces. It's a source of praise and prayer. Do we not at times wrestle with a prayerlessness, a struggle to know how to pray or what to pray? Reflecting on our testimony is a great source of worship and renewal. The personal testimony is a tool for winning the lost. People love a good story. You can connect your story to the gospel, see the lost come to saving faith. The personal testimony is a source of assurance. From time to time, we may wrestle with the question of our salvation. Am I saved? The personal testimony reminds us of God's saving grace in our lives. The testimony is an encouragement to believers. I was personally encouraged by Joel's testimony this morning. I imagine you were as well. Sharing that story with others can encourage them mightily. And the personal testimony glorifies God. I often call it my story, but technically it's God's story. It's the story of God's grace in the life of the believer. The personal testimony is about what God has done. God gets the glory. Well, these are all ways your testimony can impact. It can impact your daily life and those around you. If the Apostle Paul were with us today, he might add one more source of grace. You see, he used his testimony to defend the gospel, to defend his apostleship. The book of Galatians opens with a strong call to stand firm. To stand firm on the gospel, justification by faith alone. The church was infiltrated by a works-based righteousness, those preaching a different gospel. Paul says, don't desert that gospel. Don't desert my gospel for a different one. His opponents attacked both the gospel message and the messenger himself, namely Paul. But in all of this, Paul says, I'm an apostle, apart from other apostles. Christ appointed me. My message matches theirs. They will recognize my message. My appointment's different, but my content is the same. Paul defends his apostleship. Well, he does all of this using his personal testimony. And as he does this morning, we will see three elements of a personal testimony. And this can help you articulate your testimony as you share it. Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 11. It's a longer passage going into chapter 2. I wanted to keep all of his biography together. I want to encourage you as well to bring your Bibles with you every Sunday. We will always use our Bibles in the worship service. That's true for Sunday school as well. Bring your Bible along. And if you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'd love to put a copy of God's Word in your hands. Paul writing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God chose no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, in that lengthy passage, we'll find three elements of Paul's testimony. There's a revelation, a renewal, and a recognition. And we begin first with this idea of revelation. The Lord reveals truth. What we know of God and the gospel, that has been given us by God. Paul begins with the origin of this gospel that he believed. He frames it negatively at first. He says, I did not receive this according to man. A man did not invent this. And you can test this. I mean, just think about it. A man-made religion is based on works. Filter that through any religion. Works and merit are needed for salvation, but not Paul's gospel. This originated with God, not with man. Paul says, I did not receive this for men. He's going a step further here. No man was a vessel for delivery. No one taught this gospel to Paul. Every one of us have heard the gospel through a preacher, through a friend, through someone else, but not Paul. Paul is a unique case. He then states the matter more positively. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That can be understood in two ways. Perhaps the content of the gospel was Jesus, a revelation about Jesus. We certainly know the gospel is about the death and resurrection of the Lord. But this can also be about the disclosure of the gospel that Jesus himself taught Paul. a revelation by Jesus. Well, we know Paul had some uncommon interactions with the Lord. There was a blinding light on the road to Damascus. There was an audible voice from heaven. That's uncommon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he's caught up to a third heaven. That's uncommon. We even read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, there's a revelation directing Paul to Jerusalem. That's uncommon. I believe the context favors this interpretation. This is a personal disclosure by Christ. The contrast is made, given by men or given by Christ. Paul says, look, Galatians, I received this straight from Jesus. If I'm applying to be an apostle, I have no references. No man has brought this to me. Jesus Christ called me. His gospel is independent from others. It came from God, and that is true for his calling as an apostle. Now, so far this morning, our testimonies probably don't have a lot in common with Paul. But just look at verses 15 to 16. We now drill down, casting some anchors into a commonality. Every believer is going to testify to the same revelation. It's Christ in you. God acts within us. Verses 15 and 16 are set up against verses 13 to 14. It really sets God's acts up against Paul's acts. In verses 13 and 14, Paul speaks of his old actions. I persecuted. I tried to destroy. I was advancing. But then God intervened. God sets apart. God calls. God reveals. These are some abbreviated steps, steps that God takes in our redemption. We're familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 30, perhaps. There, another step is listed. Those whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. The steps that God takes in our redemption. Now, in that verse in Romans, I used the word predestined. Our passage in verse 15 says that God set apart even from my mother's womb. Paul says our salvation goes all the way back. God has done this from a long time ago. His calling as a preacher goes all the way back. I think of Jeremiah's calling as that Old Testament prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God says. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. What a similarity to Paul's calling. Well, this strikes at the heart of a doctrine called predestination. There's been no shortage of controversy or ink spilled over this topic. It's important that we respond rightly to this doctrine, however. First of all, when it comes to believers being predestined, we need to be careful not to become puffed up. Blowfish have spikes. They keep everything else away. That cannot be our attitude about our salvation. Predestination does not mean there's something marvelous in us, as though God is picking his team, the most skilled, the best looking. That's not how God operates. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christians are not elite. We're broken, just like everyone else is. But it's God's sovereign choice. In the words of Romans 9:23, he makes known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. It's a humbling experience. Secondly, this doctrine is not a reason or not an excuse to avoid evangelism. Now, we can't sit back and say, well, God predestined, so I don't need to share the gospel. That's false. God redeems through means. And the means God has declared for redemption is you and I. It's you and I sharing the gospel. God will use a faithful proclamation to convert those that he's predestined. And just one last word on this doctrine. A predestination is not a theological club. It should not prompt us to light up other believers online or face-to-face. This is a reason to worship God. In fact, when this term appears in the scriptures, it's often couched in passages of praise and doxology. The first few verses of Ephesians are a discussion on God's grace and salvation. And Paul writes of predestination. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons. This is a reason to praise God and worship him. It's a reason to be humble.
Hallelujah.
So Paul saw the whole thing, beginning with God. And Paul goes on. He says that God called me through his grace. This is going deeper than just hearing the gospel. This is hitting pay dirt in the heart. Within our souls, this is what makes grace glorious. It's the calling of God, generating within us a faith and a repentance. God called us. And thirdly, it leads to regeneration. Paul said that God revealed his Son in me. That's an intensely personal description. Over in Galatians 2:20, he'll say that Christ lives in me. In our day, we might summarize this by saying that the light went on. Can you identify with this morning? Has the light gone on in your life? That God has revealed his gospel to you? Like Paul, you can speak of his calling and his regeneration? Your testimony begins with God. A contact with his word, a revelation of sin, a need for forgiveness, a desire to serve the Lord. That's where our testimonies begin. We see that in our text, a second element this morning, it's renewal. Renewal, our lives changed. In verses 13 and 14, Paul will describe his old life. In verses 15 to 24, he describes his new life. Many of us can remember a very different life before Christ. Paul describes his. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and among my countrymen. Paul lived as a Jew. He was not content just to be average or mid-level with his Judaism. He says, I was more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He reveled in something called the halakha. He had the Old Testament law. He had the oral law. This is everything that was supposedly revealed to Moses, also on Mount Sinai, not written down. He also had all of the Jewish legal scholarship. Every decision passed down by generations of Jewish scholars, Paul would wrap his arms around all of that and follow it. In fact, halakha is called the Jewish way. It's a guide for living all of life. Now, Paul was the valedictorian of his class. He reminds the Galatians then of his old life as persecutor. It's the question Jesus used to confront Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was not only this devout Pharisee, this Jew among Jews, he was also a persecutor of the church. In Acts 26, he shares his own disturbing version of that life. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Well, Paul was a terrorist. Paul was a fanatic. Paul was the kind of neighbor you would look at and say, this guy will never be saved. The rest of chapter 1 is Paul's new life. I was in my late 20s when I came to saving faith. And I can remember a very influential pastor at the time. He told me that I had to write down all of my old people and all of my old places and all of my old things and set them aside. That's your old life. Those are the things you will not go back to. You will replace them with new things. That's the old Ephesians chapter 4, put on, put off. I don't know if he got this his idea from Paul, but that's exactly what Paul does in our passage today. Paul will experience all three of these. He will experience new people and new places and new things. It's renewal. Paul experiences new things. Instead of persecuting, he's preaching. In verse 16, God made him a preacher to the Gentiles. And down in verse 23, it seems to be the distinguishing mark of the new life. In jaw-dropping shock, Christians will hear about this man preaching. When he does visit the apostles, his gospel preaching is the topic of that visit. Well, Paul experienced new places also. He's walking a different path. At the end of chapter 1 reads almost like an itinerary. Remember, he's trying to build a case that his calling came from God. He was not around any place where there were apostles present. This was all from the Lord. He went away to Arabia. Some believe this was a spiritual retreat. I believe here he was also preaching. I think the passage naturally reads that way. His Damascus dilemma also helps that conclusion. You'll see in verse 17, he returned once more to Damascus. Now on his first trip, he entered the city blind, and he left the city in a basket. After arrival, this blindness inflicted by God was cured. He began preaching Christ in the synagogues in Damascus, and he upset so many Jews that they placed a 24-hour watch on the front gate looking for this fella. Well, he had to leave town by night, lowered in a basket. 3 years later, he was in Jerusalem. There he did see two apostles. We'll get to that in a moment, but not before Paul wants us to see that he spent 14 years in Cilicia and in Syria. What was he doing over there? You guessed it, preaching. Our ancient brothers and sisters saying, he who once persecuted us is now preaching. Well, this renewed life is one of new people and new places and new things. Paul experienced new people. Christian friendships are vitally important to our spiritual health. We read of Barnabas and Titus. At least initially, Barnabas may have been a father in the faith to Paul. It was he who introduced Paul to the apostles. Remember, believers were afraid of Paul. They didn't believe he was a Christian. Over in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, it may even be that Barnabas was older and more commanding in appearance than Paul. Well, Titus was Paul's child in the faith. Elsewhere, Paul calls him my true child in the common faith. That leads many to think that Paul led Titus to saving faith. In our text this morning, there's other new friends. There's these titans of the faith. There's Cephas and James. Cephas is another name for Peter, the leader of the 12. Paul roomed with him for 15 days. James is the brother of the Lord. His testimony would be remarkable. He wasn't believing in Jesus during the Lord's earthly ministry, seeming to come to faith after it, becoming a leading pillar in the church. So God has given Paul new relationships, new people, new friends. And when a person goes from sinner to saint, by necessity, a change occurs. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And let me tell you this, a changed life is a powerful sermon. When your life changes and you share God's grace with others, that can be a powerful message. Amen. But at the same time, there may be some here this morning who came to saving faith at a young age. Now, the contrast of the old versus the new is less dramatic. I believe some may even feel like their testimony isn't as effectual because it's less dramatic. Well, I can assure you that that is not true. That God is able to use every testimony in this room in amazing ways. And it doesn't matter if you came to saving faith at age 5 or age 55, God can use that testimony. Whatever your story is, whatever your age was, don't stop telling it. God can use it. And if you're wondering this morning, well how do I put that together? What do I say? Let me give you just a basic 3-point outline. Tell people what life was like. Tell them what happened. And tell them what life is like now. You tell them what life was like. Here's what my life was like before I came to faith in Christ. I tell them what happened. Here's how God intervened in my life. Here's the circumstances of me trusting in Jesus. And you can tell them what life is like now. Perhaps the newfound joy or peace you experience. What it's like in your new church, in your new community. However you do it, don't forget to share the gospel. Now, I say that because I don't want us to think that our testimonies are the gospel. Our testimonies are not the gospel. They are a way to lead to the gospel, but it's important that we get to the gospel and share that as well. So, Paul's testimony is one of renewal. Paul's testimony is one of revelation. And lastly, Paul's testimony is one of recognition. Discerning Christians will recognize a changed life. Paul's going to continue to build his case for his apostolic authority. In Jerusalem, the grace that was given to Paul will be recognized. We'll tell this through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. There are two teams, two goals, and one outcome. Now there's team A and team B. Paul is team A. His team consists of him and Barnabas and Titus. We've already mentioned that God gave Paul a revelation. He responded to that. He obeyed. He went to Jerusalem. Well, Paul and company, they are not alone. False brethren, team B. Team B arrives. Paul describes them using the language of espionage. It's like they had some kind of covert operation. Paul says they were secretly brought in, like a snake that makes its way through the hole in the back fence, slowly slithering through the grass. You catch glimpses of it, the sun reflecting off the moisture of its scales. These false brethren sneak in to spy out liberty. This is some kind of Wile E. Coyote operation. I'm thinking to myself, what are they doing? Why are they following Paul to Jerusalem? What are they up to? Well, they have their own goal. Their goal, Paul says, is to bring into bondage. That means they wanted Paul and his fellows to do exactly what the Galatians were pressured to do, adopt the Mosaic law. Embrace the Old Testament law. This is often summed up as circumcision. We're introduced to that concept in our text this morning. Be circumcised. It's verse 3. Titus was not a Jew. He needs to be circumcised. Under the Old Testament law, this was a sign that you were in a good relationship with God, that you were being faithful under the covenant. Circumcision was an act of faith. It's what God's people do. Their mantra is well summed up in Acts 15. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Well, to this, Paul says no. Paul says no way. Later in Galatians 5, he says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So Paul would say, if one is going to pick and choose additional works aside from faith, then you better keep the whole law, keeping all of those works perfectly. That's the message of these false brethren. And Paul opposes this. In Christ, we have liberty. We have freedom from this. Right standing is by faith alone. Christ has done all the work. And that's Paul's gospel. That is Paul's goal in this. He writes of this outcome to the Galatians. He wants them to know that other apostles recognized his message and that it's the true message that came from the Lord. James, Peter, John, writers of three quarters of the New Testament, they affirmed this gospel apart from circumcision or works of the law. Well, for Paul, this was an outstanding success. Not only was his message affirmed and believed by fellow apostles, this meant then too that his apostleship was affirmed and believed. And he used his personal testimony to communicate all this, how salvation came to him, the change that followed, and the recognition of other believers. Thinking back to Joshua 4, there's this moment where the nation Israel, they crossed the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan River in a miraculous way. On dry ground, God parts the Jordan River just as he did the Red Sea. And Joshua says, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? They could give a testimony. You see, after they crossed the river, they stacked 12 stones to stand there as a monument or a testimony to what God had done. Never forget your story. Recount it again and again and again. It's a miraculous story of God's grace and your salvation. It's an effectual tool in so many ways. And God will use your story if you tell it. Just what God can do with your testimony is yet to be seen, friends. This may mean faith for a wayward child, a child who is strayed away from the faith. This may mean an aging parent coming to saving faith in their later years. This may mean a friend who's followed you through decades as your best coming to know Christ, all through you sharing your testimony. Your testimony may be hope for a fellow believer. Your testimony may be joy for the distressed. Or your testimony may be what a believer needs just to get up and fight one more day. You see, the personal testimony is a wonderful source of confidence, a source of encouragement, a source of assurance. It's a source of faith and a source of grace. God can use the testimony in so many ways. But I would say most of all, I'd say first of all, your testimony brings glory to God. And is that not our heartbeat? to live our lives in such a way that God gets the glory, to see God's name magnified through our lives and in the lives of those we touch, to say with the Apostle Paul in the words of Galatians 1, verse 24, "And they were glorifying God because of me." Let me pray for you this morning. Holy Father, we have a story to tell. It's a story of your grace and our salvation. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would give each of us opportunities to do that. I pray that in the moment we would find a holy boldness and a confidence to speak forth our story, to share the gospel, to see the lost come to faith, and to see the church build up. Thank you for our testimonies. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.